Turn to Luke chapter 23 this morning. So I want to start kind of with asking a question. If you're anything like me, how many of you have been kind of fascinated? Maybe fascinated is not the right word, but maybe focused on watching the news the last few weeks? I have a little more so than normal. I'm not really a news junkie. I don't watch the news all the time. Sometimes I like to find articles and just read about it, because then you have a little more control over what you see. But I've been pretty focused on the news, particularly the world news going on in the last couple weeks, because let's be honest, it is scary, right? There's a lot of things going on in our world right now that create a lot of cause for concern. And frankly, I felt a lot of empathy towards the people. Let's speak specifically to the people in Ukraine. I felt a lot of empathy for those folks. And the reason I felt empathy for them is 2 weeks ago, their lives were pretty normal. 2 weeks ago, they were doing life much like we do today. Their culture and things may have been a little different, but they were going to their jobs, they were going to family events, their kids may have had athletic events they were going to. They were living their life much like we are today. Now, they knew there was an imminent threat on the horizon, right? We know that. But they were living life reasonably normal. But that changed in an instant. That changed within their country. The peace that they had experienced all changed. And their lives were turned upside down. And I've kind of thought about that quite a bit. I'm like, if I was in that situation, how would I react? You know, how would I feel? And frankly, I don't know. Because I have nothing to compare it to necessarily. But who knows what the sound's doing. But I don't know how I would react. I don't know exactly what I would do. It's easy for us to sit back and, you know, watch Fox News from our recliners and say, well, I would do this, or I would make this decision, or I would... Do we really know what we would do? It's very tough. It's a very tough thing to really understand. But what I've had the empathy over is that these folks, their lives have changed. Their priorities in their life have changed. I don't think that if you could interview someone in Ukraine right now in the war zone, the crisis that they're in, I don't think they would be as concerned about some of the trivial and dare I say petty things that we tend to be concerned about in the Western world. Now, they may have been 2 weeks ago, but that's changed. I would say they're not very concerned about the number of responses they get on a social media post. I would say they're not very concerned about the type of food that they're going to eat. I told this example earlier. You know, for me and my wife, sometimes we'll talk about food and what we're going to have for dinner, and we'll get into a discussion. Well, what do you want? Well, I don't care. What do you want? Well, I don't care. I'll eat whatever. Anyone else do that? Yeah, we all do. They're just worried about having something to eat to stay alive. They're not having those kind of discussions. They're not having conversations about, well, what color should I paint my kitchen? Or, I've got a lot of things on my to-do list I need to do when I get out of church today. They're not worried about that. Their lives have changed from one of normalcy to one of self-preservation. Just how do I stay alive? I'm sure fathers and mothers are agonized over what do we do with our kids? You know, do we keep our kids here? Do we try to seek asylum in another country? Do we stand and fight? Are we how do we balance patriotism and saving our own life? It's got to be an agonizing choice that they've got to make. But what I've also determined, and what's really been so heavy on my heart, and I'm sure it has been many of your all's, is at the end of the end of the day, there's only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that matters. And that one thing, frankly, is not whether you're standing up and fighting for your country. That one thing is not, getting my family out safely. The one thing that matters when the distance between life and death is so short, the one thing that matters is, do you know Jesus? Do those people in Ukraine, do they know Jesus? Now, I wish there was a way that we could just go in and just have a massive outreach program and evangelize so many of those folks. That would be so incredible. And frankly, there is a big network of folks doing that over there. And we need to pray for those people. We need to pray for them. But we can't exactly do that right now. So what we have to do is we have to look inwardly at ourselves. And we have to think about, what can we do? What can we do to help the other people? Maybe it's not necessarily those in Ukraine, but I dare say we all have family members, co-workers, people in our community that are also not saved. We have people that we know, that we come in contact with, that if their distance between life and death became really short, like it might be for so many in Ukraine, that the only thing that matters for them is, do they know Jesus? That's the most important question that one can ask themselves. And I think it's something that we need to consider and we need to think about, because as we have empathy on people, if we have empathy on those in Ukraine, that's great. But if we don't share the word with our neighbors today, that's a problem. And I think we're very blessed in this nation. We're very blessed where we live to be able to come and gather. And I think that we all probably are going to go to workplaces or going to go to see our families or different people we encounter in the communities, that we have an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus and could change their eternity. So that if we're ever faced in that situation where the distance between life and death gets so short, that they can answer the question, yes, I know Jesus. So as I've considered this, a story that has come into my mind quite a bit that I've thought about is a very familiar story to many of you all. It's the story of, in the New Testament, of a couple of individuals who were very close to the end of their life, and contrasting the decisions that they chose to make. And for those of you that are in Luke 23, we're going to be in verse 32. And some of you probably already know where I'm going. It's a story of two thieves, or as the King James calls them, two malefactors who are on the cross, crucified next to Jesus. And I love this story because of what it represents. And they are faced in a life and death situation because they know that death is coming. It's no question they know death is coming. And they have two very different responses to Jesus. And I want us to explore those a little bit this morning. But before we do so, I want to set the stage just a little bit. We're approaching the Easter season. It's a great time to reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross and consider that. So I want to set the stage of how we get to this place in the story where we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. I would love to read all of the chapter, but we're going to pick up in just a second. So I'm going to summarize how we get here. So the first thing is, Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry, of his 3-year ministry on the earth. And nearing the end of this, we all know Jesus was arrested. He was arrested out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken before just a mock trial, basically. One that meant nothing. He was accused of being the king of the Jews, right? That was the accusation brought against him. And he was, by his own countrymen, Jewish people, Jesus was sentenced and condemned to die by crucifixion on the cross. He endured a brutal series of scourging. It was terrible, things that would have killed most human beings. And yet he endured all of that, surviving to be taken to a place called Calvary. The Bible also calls it Golgotha, or the place of the skull. I'm not an expert on that part of the world, but I've seen pictures, and from what I can gather, people speculate in the formation of the rocks as you would see them, that it actually kind of would resemble an image of a skull, the mountain where Jesus would have been crucified at. So you can Google it. It's kind of interesting. Things that you can Google there, but I'd love to go there at some point and be able to see it in person. But that's the place that Jesus was taken to. And as he was led there, as he was led to just outside the city gate so that he could be crucified, he was carrying the weight of his cross. And the Bible tells us that the weight of the cross was more than he was able to carry in that moment because he was weak. And the soldiers compelled a man named Simon of Cyrene. It's an area in northern Africa. He was probably in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And he gets compelled to carry the cross of Jesus by these Roman soldiers as they're going forth. And Jesus gets to this place where he's going to be crucified. And he's going to be crucified along with two other thieves. There were two other people that were on the docket to be crucified that day. Now, I want to pause there. It's a gruesome part of the story, but it's one that we have to understand. Is about crucifixion itself. Matter of fact, that's where the word that we have in our English language, excruciating, to describe just a pain that is just excruciating, it's all-encompassing. That word comes from the root word of crucify. That's where that word comes from. So when you think about having an excruciating pain, the pain you're feeling, just that description of it, comes from the word crucify. So crucifixion was one of the most cruel ways and one of the most painful ways that the Romans had developed for to put people to death. Now, it wasn't just the Romans. The Persians were also big into making examples out of people and crucifying them. But the Romans had really perfected crucifixion in a way that's as warped and twisted as it is. They had perfected it to make it the most painful experience that they possibly could. It is said that they would drive the nails in the hands and in the feet. And from what I've understood about this, it doesn't necessarily mean the nails that they would have driven in Jesus' hands and in his feet were through the palm. It would have probably been through the wrist. The nerve endings in the wrist are said to be so sensitive that those medial nerves that are there would cause that excruciating pain, more excruciating than just going through the hands. And the nails would be driven through the wrist, right at the base of the hand. And his arms would be spread out on the cross. And then nails would be driven through his feet to hold his feet to the cross. And it's a gruesome picture, but we have to understand Jesus did this. Jesus did this so willingly. He did this because he loved us. And Jesus was taken to the cross and he was crucified. And you know, as part of crucifixion, generally you would think that the pain of just being crucified itself would be enough to bring about death on someone, but it really wasn't. What caused death for most people that were crucified was as the body would hang with its weight on someone's arms, it would cause the chest cavity to expand and to put pressure against the lungs and literally get to a place you couldn't take in a breath of air. So someone who was on a cross being crucified, and this would be the case with Jesus, would be hanging there and slouching and slumping into there. They couldn't take any more breath, and then use the nails on their feet as a platform to push up from, so that they could release the pressure on their lungs, so they could take in another breath, and then repeat the process over and over and over. And this would happen until the body would be so exhausted it could no longer push up anymore. And the cause of death was generally asphyxiation if the heart didn't give out prior to that. That's the death that Jesus was facing as he was on this cross. And I said, it's a gruesome sight, but it's so important that we understand that's what Jesus did for us. So let's carry on now. That sets the scene of what's going on when we pick up in verse 32. And verse 32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." As we read this account of the crucifixion of Jesus and the interaction that takes place with some of these people that were on the scene, What I'm drawn to in this story is the two malefactors. The two malefactors that were crucified beside Jesus. These two men that would have been crucified there. The Bible says that the word malefactor implies that they were robbers or they were thieves, but not just that they had taken something for someone else. The word malefactor implies that there was violence associated with this. It implies that it was probably a very violent, maybe they had committed murder in order to steal. These were hardened, heinous criminals. These were people who had gone to trial, and they deserved to be where that they were. And that's important for us to remember. They deserved to be exactly where they were. These were really, really hardened criminals that are on the cross with Jesus. Now, a stark contrast to Jesus who was on the cross, right? To Jesus who was there for no crime, just false accusations. But there's two thieves, and they have two very different responses to how they viewed Jesus. The first thief, the Bible tells us that the first thief saw what the soldiers were doing. You know, the soldiers had they had taken the garments of Jesus and they were dividing them among themselves. Matter of fact, they were casting lots. They were gambling over who was going to get to take the garments of Jesus home. It's probably some sort of a twisted token for the person that they had put on the cross. So he saw these soldiers mocking Jesus. And then he said to Jesus, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Save thyself. It says, save thyself. And he says, save us, or save thyself and us. He says, if you're Jesus, if you're the King of the Jews, if you're who you say you are, save us and save yourself. Now, this sounds very reminiscent to an account back a few chapters before. I think it may have been in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus was tempted by Satan. While he was in the desert after spending 40 days in fasting, and Satan comes to him and says, "Jump from this building and your angels will save you." It's very reminiscent of the same temptation that Satan was putting on Jesus at that point. Now this malefactor was telling Jesus, get off the cross. Save yourself. And by the way, save us along the process, right? He says, save yourself. Now we all know Jesus could have. He could have. But it was his love that kept him there. It was his love for us that kept him on the cross. This malefactor saw everything that was going on, all the making fun of Jesus, and he thought, "I'm going to join right in. I'm going to join right in to what the soldiers are doing, to what the other people were doing." We have to presume that much of the crowd was the same thing. They were making fun of Jesus. They were making fun of him being on the cross. And this guy was joining right in. But I love the response of the second thief. The response of the second thief in verse 40 says, he rebuked him. He's saying, "Dost thou not fear God? Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He says, "Hey, buddy, we're on the cross too. We're gonna die just like him. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God?" And he continues to say, he says, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds." This other thief, the second thief, he says, "Hey, we're here because we did something wrong. A lot of stuff wrong. We are paying the price of our crimes. We are paying the price to society. We are here because we deserve to be." And he goes on to say, "But this man has done nothing amiss." Folks, I want to get you to see, here's a person that's getting it. Now, this thief, he doesn't know anything about Jesus prior to this. I'm making an assumption here, but I don't think he was part of the missionary or the ministry work of Jesus prior. I don't think he saw Jesus heal people. I don't think he saw people take blind people and make them see. I don't think he saw people take lame people and allowed them, made them walk. I don't think this malefactor saw Jesus calm the storm as he was on that boat. I don't think he saw Jesus take a little bit of food and feed thousands. He saw a man hanging on the cross with a sign over his head that says, "This is the King of the Jews." And he recognized that Jesus didn't deserve to be there. But he did. He starts understanding what so many people, even in our day and time today, fail to understand. He began to see that Jesus was his substitution. He began to see that there was this substitutionary atonement happening with the work of Jesus, that he had done nothing amiss, but love kept him on the cross. And he said in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. Aren't those great words that this malefactor said? He said, Lord, remember me. He recognized that he was a sinner and deserved what he was getting. And he recognized that Jesus was not and he was the king. And he says, remember me. Remember me. You see, this second thief, he was at the point of life where the distance between life and death was really short. And he knew that he had no hope. And he saw hope in Jesus. He saw hope in Jesus. Now, I want to present to you all that the first thief, the one who was mocking Jesus, the one who was mocking what he had done on the cross, I believe that that's so indicative of our world today. I believe that's so indicative of our culture and what's so prevalent that we probably surround ourselves with in many ways is people who they don't see Jesus with any type of seriousness at all. They don't see Jesus as someone that loves them. Matter of fact, they want to question. And they would rather say, well, if Jesus actually loves us, why would this happen, right? If Jesus really loves us, why would the crisis in Ukraine even happen? If Jesus really loves us, why would the person that I love die? Why would this bad thing happen? And really the answer is, that all happens because of sin. Jesus loves us so much, he came to the cross to save us from that. So actually you can flip the question on. It's not if Jesus loves us, it's the fact Jesus did love us and gives us an alternative. Now that doesn't remove the consequences of sin in this world, right? This second thief still died. But when he died, instead of being condemned to a place of hell, he was taken to a place of paradise. He was with Jesus. He was in heaven. And I believe he is in heaven with Jesus on this very day. And I also believe the first thief wishes he could go back and have one more opportunity. I believe he wishes he could go back and have one more chance to make that life and death decision. I'm sure that he regrets to his deepest core that he mocked Jesus. I'm sure he regrets to his core that he denied Jesus, that he didn't follow suit of the second thief and believe in him, but yet he didn't. But that second thief trusted in Jesus. Matter of fact, it's on the screen in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul was writing and he said, for by grace, you all know this, you can quote it, for by grace are you saved through faith. The second thief believed in Jesus, not for the works that he did, right? He didn't do any good works. He didn't do anything to earn salvation. He did nothing to earn his position where Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. He did nothing to earn that. He brought nothing to the table. But that grace that Jesus exhibited upon him by being on the cross, that's what saved that second thief when he had faith in that. And that's such an incredible thing. It's such an incredible thing that we saw take place right there. And here's a man that was, at the time his life was about to be over, I would think that probably moments after this is when death would come to him. And maybe these are the last words he ever said, but that was all it took. The place that his heart was brought to is all it took for him to step out of this life into an eternity with Jesus. So the question that I would have for us today is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You know, we live in a society and in a culture where we're really busy. There's a lot on our minds. There's a lot on our plate between work. We work a lot of hours, many of us. We do all kinds of activities with our families, with our kids. And those are all great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we can reach a point where we spend more time worrying about our career than we do thinking about eternity. We can come to a place where we think so too much about the food we're going to eat when we leave this place than we do thinking about the state of our own soul. We can start thinking about the to-do list or the things that we need to get done before before summer comes. Or Brother Greg and I were talking this morning about grass is going to grow, and you know we're going to need to mow grass pretty soon. But you know what? My grass doesn't save me. Now, it looks nice if you can have a nice yard, but you know what? You can have the best yard in the neighborhood, and that doesn't bring salvation. We need to be worried about the things that matter the most. We have time to do the other stuff. That's great. But what needs to be forefront on our mind is, do we know Jesus? Now, I hope and pray that many of us in here will answer that question and say, yes, we do. We do know Jesus. I hope that is the case. And if that's the answer, and I hope and pray that it is, if that's the answer, then we need to be focused on how can we tell other people? How can we tell other people about Jesus? You know, I hear people want to say, well, I don't witness or evangelize that much because I'm afraid people are going to ask me questions I don't know the answer to. Anyone ever heard that? Maybe you felt like that. But I don't want to talk about the Bible too much because I may not understand it. This thief didn't understand it either, but he understood Jesus. We don't have to be Bible scholars to be able to share the gospel. We just have to tell our story. We just have to tell our story because this thief has a story. Now, this thief, his story was he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in his most vulnerable time. Think about the faith. Jesus hadn't risen from the dead at this point. He hadn't seen the miraculous stuff that Jesus had been a part of. But he saw Jesus forgive those that sinned against him. And that was enough. He said, I want what that is. This thief had a story. We've all got a story. We've all got a story that we can tell. And no matter what your story is, when it's a story that involves a transformation by Jesus, it can benefit someone else. God can take your story and He can apply it to other people, and He can use that to quicken their hearts and lead them to a point of trusting Him. Now, I fully believe it. Salvation is nothing that we do. We don't save other people. But God can use our evangelism. He can use our story to help other people understand how they fit into that so that they can also trust in Jesus. So the question I have for everyone today is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because if the world crisis were to continue to escalate, and it might, we don't know, and we're not guaranteed that we're going to have the same tomorrow that we have today. We're not guaranteed that. If our distance between life and death becomes really short, there's only one thing that matters, and that's, do you know Jesus? And I encourage you to ask yourself that question, and if the answer is no, this is the day. This is today, the day that Jesus is knocking on your heart, just like He did the heart of that thief. Trust Him, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift from God. And if you are saved, are you evangelizing? Are you sharing the Word with other people? It could be in our workplaces. It could be in our community. It could just be in our family. Many people sit around a table today with family and have lunch. Does your family know your story? Many people are going to do that. We could share with our family. You may say, Adam, I can't talk about Jesus when I'm at work. We have rules against that. Just tell your story. When you have chances to talk to people, just tell them your story. Just tell them your story about what Jesus has done for you. And God can use that to change their heart. So as we wrap up this morning and we get ready to pray, I want to ask everyone to look at your heart. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? And if not, this is the perfect time to settle that issue with Him so that you can have that eternity, that hope and that promise of an eternity with Him, and then you can share that story with other people. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You today. We're so thankful that we can be in Your house. Lord, we're thankful that You give us the opportunity to read Your Word and to learn about Your Word. Father, we're so thankful for the story of these two thieves. Father, to know that we know that one saw You and they saw what You did on the cross and they believed. And Father, I just pray that if there's one here today that's lost, that story will connect with them. And they'll see that and they'll make a decision to trust You. And Father, we know that that story doesn't stop there. It goes on to discuss a centurion soldier. A centurion that saw all that unfold, a tough, bold centurion that said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." Father, be with us. Show us ways that we can honor you through sharing your word and evangelizing. Be with our families. Be with our folks in our workplaces, in our communities. Father, we may not be able to change what's happening halfway around the world, but we can have an opportunity to honor you with the people we do come in contact with. Dear Lord, be with us and lead and guide us. In your name I pray. Amen.